Our Heavenly Father, we give this time to you as we open your word and as we study it together. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us to be obedient to your word. And if there are areas of our life in which we're not being obedient, I pray that you would confront us, that you would convict us, and that we would respond with humble hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. As you're turning there, I want to read a passage of Scripture from the New Testament to kind of set this up. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, says this: "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." What he's getting at here is that when you come to Christ, you're a baby in Christ. You're born again. And babies need milk. But the intent is not that you remain a baby, but that you grow and you mature. And as you grow and mature, you go from milk, the simple teachings of Scripture, to meat, which is a little bit more in depth. And so when we come to Christ, just like Josiah did last week, there is going to be an expectation that we progress. When we come to Christ, it is not the finish line, it is the starting line. And so we are looking here at this idea of encountering the Word of God and encountering this meat and doing something with it. What we're going to find from this story is this: what you do with God's Word says something about you. What you do with God's Word says something about you. Let's take a look. The first thing we're going to notice in this story is that the book is found. Find 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning in 14. "While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan." Now let's stop for a moment. Remember, last week we were seeing Josiah. He came to know the Lord. He began to clean up the idolatry from the people of Israel. And then he began to remodel God's temple. And what was in there was a bunch of junk that had been brought in to worship other gods. And so as they were cleaning that up, Hilkiah the priest was doing some cleaning. They found in a corner the book of the law of Moses that God gave to Moses. Now, what is that? Some would argue that this is Deuteronomy, one of the books of the Old Testament. But when you find in Scripture that it's referring to the book of Moses, the law of Moses, it refers to the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's also known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. That is the bedrock foundation off of which the rest of the Old Testament was written. It was the most important archaeological find in history, was rediscovering this book. It is the most important item in the history of the world that you could have. The question I want to ask these guys: how in the world do you forget something that important? How does that get lost? Now, I'm going to tell you how it got lost. It got lost because instead of filling the temple with the things of God, they were filling the temple with the things of the world. They were taking all of the stuff of the world, all of the altars of Baal and Asherah, and they were bringing that into the temple complex. And if you bring all the stuff of the world into the temple, it's got to have space. And the only way you can have space is if you move something out. And in this case, it was His Word. Not only that, but if you are lawless, do you want to know what the law is? If you are lawless, do you want to be reminded of the law? Well, the answer is no. And so it might have been they neglected it because they emphasized the world so much. It might have been they just didn't want it, so they put it over in a corner and said, "You sit over there. I don't want to read that. I don't want to hear that." I don't know how that came about. All I know is this. It revealed what was a priority in their life. How you treat the Bible, how you respond to the Bible will reveal your priority in life. When we were growing up, our parents would take us to Grandpa's house. My mom's dad was Grandpa. He lived on 20 acres outside of Fairfield, Texas. He had some cattle out there. Later on, he had a few goats out there. He had a couple of barns and sheds and some woods and tractors and hay and all that fun stuff. And as a child growing up, when we went to Grandpa's house, when we woke up in the morning, they'd feed us breakfast. They would open the back door. They would say, "Go and don't come back till lunch." What a wonderful way to spend a childhood. Amen. And we lived in the city in Austin, so we didn't have that. So, man, we loved it. Now, there were a few places that were off limits to children. A few places, not many, but there were a few. One was located in the main hallway coming down the front door of their house. He had a wooden cabinet that was about 6 foot tall, about 3 foot wide, about 2 foot deep. Below that cabinet on the bottom, there was a drawer that came out that he kept locked. The cabinet itself had a glass door on it that slid, and he kept that glass door locked as well. Inside those glass doors, he had all inside that cabinet guns. You had rifles and shotguns and pistols and knives and other things that little boys would enjoy playing with. And it stayed locked. In fact, you knew that if it was ever open or if you tried to get in there or you tried to jack with that stuff, Grandpa had a long, thick leather belt and that belt would come out to play, all right? And so you stayed away from that. But here's what that communicated to us. These things are a priority for Grandpa. Doesn't that communicate that? Do you think he lost any of his gun? Nope. He had all these little boxes with all the cleaning materials in it. He'd have these whetstones where he'd sharpen his knives. It was a priority for him. It was set aside and we knew that it was there. He didn't just let that be neglected and let that get lost. Well, that's exactly what the people were doing. It wasn't a priority for them. They let it get lost. And what they did is no different than that dusty Bible left on the dash of your truck, boys. What they did is no different than that old family Bible that's put on your coffee table, ladies. Oh, it's there, and it's in plain sight, but a Bible is no good unless you read it. In many of your lives, you would say, "Well, I've got a Bible, I'm not neglecting it," yet there it is, gathering a dust in the corner of your life. You never read it, you never look at it, it has been pushed out. We've got a lost and found here at church, and you know what it's full of? Bibles. Bibles. How in the world are people reading their Bibles if it's up here in the lost and found? You know what we don't have in there? Cell phones. Will said, "Well, that is where my Bible is, right?" Yeah. No cell phones in there, no purses in there, no wallets. Because they'll bring us something to put in lost and found. They'll bring us a phone. And before we ever get to the lost and found, and after we take a couple of pictures with that phone, somebody will call it or they'll come back and they'll look for it. Why? Because it's a priority to them. If the Bible's been up here 2 or 3 years, what does that say? Now, the reason that they neglected the Bible is because they filled their life with a bunch of worldly junk, or because they were sinful and lawless and they didn't want to hear what the law said. What's your excuse? The way you treat the Bible, the way you respond to the Word of God, it reflects your priorities, doesn't it? It reflects your priorities. A second thing we're going to see, we've seen the book is found. I want to show you the Word is found. It's just one thing to have the book. I don't really care about the book. I want to know what's in the book. Amen? And so he finds the Word. So look back in verse 16. Go to verse 16. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. Now think about this for a moment. Put yourself in that room. They are reading the first five books of the Bible. Now, I'm sure they had prophets in this day, so the prophets were telling them the Word of God. Jeremiah was one of the contemporaries of Josiah the king. So we know we had prophets in that day. We know that there was an oral tradition that was passed down, so I'm sure they heard some of the stories. But if not, this 20-something-year-old king and this secretary who this book had been lost for 100 years, they had had two kings that were heathen kings that had all that worship for almost 100 years. This book had been gone for a while. Now it's rediscovered, and they're reading it for the first time. Think about you're a grown person reading the Bible for the first time. The first time you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first time you hear about Noah and the ark. The first time you hear about Abraham being called out. The first time you hear about Jacob and all his sons. The first time you hear about Joseph and the coat of many colors. The first time you hear about Moses and let my people go. The first time you see the Red Sea parting and on and on and on and on. And they're reading that, and you can imagine the tone of the secretary's voice as he is reading, and you can imagine the expression of the king as he is listening. And he hears the ups and the downs, and eventually he comes to the part in which it says, those who follow me I will bless, and those who don't I will curse. Notice how the king responds in verse 19. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now this is the king now. He'd had the fanciest wardrobe there was in the kingdom. Why in the world is he ripping his clothes up? Well, in the Old Testament, you see people tearing their clothes in multiple situations. Every time it's an outward expression of emotional anguish on the inside. Sometimes it's in the context of mourning the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's the context of war when the odds against you are so crazy that there's no way that you can win, and they would just tear their robe and humble themselves before God. Sometimes it was in the context of hearing God's judgment against the nation, they would tear the robe. And what it did is it communicated humility and repentance. He heard the Word of God and he responded with humility and repentance. What you do with the Bible, not only does it reveal your priorities, but what you do with the Bible reveals your heart. It reveals where your heart is. Many of you know that the United States women's national team, soccer team, won the World Cup. We got any soccer people in here? Folks, we are in Texas, and in Texas we play football. But they won the World Cup. One of the players that had been on the women's national team was not included on the World Cup team. Her name is Jaylene Hinkle. She is a defender in the Women's Professional League for the North Carolina Courage. Kind of her backstory, in 2015, when the Supreme Court legalized homosexual marriage, she came out against it and she wrote and tweeted this: Jesus didn't come to save those who already believe in Him. He came so that the lost, rejected, and abandoned men and women would find Him and believe. I believe with every fiber in my body that what was written 2,000 years ago in the Bible is undoubtedly true. It's not a fictional book. It's not a pick and choose what you want to believe. You either believe it or you don't. This world may change, but Christ and His Word never will. That'll preach, won't it? 2 years later, in 2017, the women's national team had a couple of games during Pride Month for LGBT and their agenda. And they were going to wear special jerseys that celebrated Pride Month. And she decided, I'm going to sit these out. I'm not going to play. And when asked about it, she said, that's not my job. I don't want to get into that realm, but that's something that I just don't believe in, so I'm not going to play. Now, she was left off of this World Cup team, and there are some in the biz that believe it's because of her Christian beliefs. Now, no one will own up to that and say that was the case, and it may be and it may not be. It doesn't matter. But one of their arguments is their captain, Megan Rapinoe, she is a very out there and encouraging the LGBT agenda. And so they're afraid that the captain and best player would clash with this person, and that's what they're suggesting. Now, in her defense, Jaylene responds this way. If I never get another national team call up again, then that's just part of God's plan, and that's okay. Amen. Now, she is standing on the Word of God. Would it have been advantageous for her just to go along? Maybe. Would it have been advantageous for her career if she just didn't send out that tweet? Would it have been advantageous for her career if she just went ahead and played in that jersey? Maybe. I don't know. But she stood on the Word of God. And she lived by the Word of God. And I don't know anything else about that woman, but I do know this. She's got a good heart. How do I know it? It's based on how she responded to the Word of God. So what does how you respond to the Word of God say about your heart? What does it say? I mean, when you come to know Christ and you're excited about Jesus and you are confronted with what it says about foul language, what do you do with it? When you are confronted about what the Bible teaches about physical intimacy, being between one man and one woman in a marriage relationship, what do you do with that? When you are confronted with what it teaches about marriage and about divorce, how do you do that? What do you do with it? When you are confronted about things like substance abuse or lust or tithing and money and on down the line, what do you do with that? Do you say, I know better than God does, so I'm going to do it my way? Or do you humble yourself under the Word of God, and regardless of if it makes sense to you or not, regardless of if it's going to cost you or not, regardless of what the rest of the world is saying or not, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Which one are you? Because the way you respond to that reveals your heart. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The sin inside of you wants you to say no to Jesus and to harden your heart. But when you harden your heart, you bring in this falling away from God. Instead, listen to what James writes in James 1:22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It is anticipated that when we are confronted with the Word of God, we need to be obedient to the Word of God. We need to have a soft, humble heart before God that says, you said it, I believe it, I'm going to do it. And if your heart is hardened to that, how you treat God's Word reveals your heart. Third thing happens here. The answer is found beginning in verse 20. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me. Now, wait a minute. The word inquire there is the same word used last week when it said he began to seek the Lord. It's the idea of you're wanting an answer from God, you are seeking Him, you want to hear from Him. Now, he didn't have the Word of God until this point, so how did he do that? Remember, the prophets were operational at this time. They spoke for God. And so he says, go inquire the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. Why? For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that was written in this book. Remember, he put the law of the Lord up, and then he put the life of the people up, and the life of the people was wanting. And he was concerned about that, so he sent them. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, son of Hasrah. We're going to have a deacon's wife read that verse here before long. Keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus saith the Lord. Behold, now pause for a minute. I want to show you the structure of this text and what he's doing here, okay? You notice the word behold in verse 24. Do y'all have behold there? Maybe you have something else. The word behold is there. That's a marker. Fast forward to verse 28. Look at verse 28 and look at the first word in verse 28. There it is again. Behold. Each time she says, behold, she is saying, this is the judgment for these people. In one instance, she's talking about the people of Israel and the nation itself. In the other, she's talking about Josiah, the king. In between, she gives the reasons for saying, behold, here is the judgment. For those of you that are Hebrew geeks in here, in Hebrew that's called a chiastic structure, all right? If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. If you do, be impressed a little bit, all right? So that's what it is. So a chiastic structure. And here's what's happening. Verse 24. Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah. He is saying, I am bringing the wrath of God, the judgment of God against the nation and the inhabitants of it. Verse 25, because this is the reason that he's bringing this judgment. They have forsaken me, they've neglected me, they've abandoned me, and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. There was nothing that could be done to stop it. He was pouring his wrath out on the people of Israel, his chosen people. Why in the world would a loving God do this? That's not such a big deal what they were doing. Why would God bring wrath? I'm going to share with you a little detail on what they were doing. This gets kind of raunchy, and so I will speak in a little code. Are y'all with me on this? So listen to the code and read a little bit between the lines. We know so far that they worshiped the god Baal. Baal was the god of the storm, and storms and rain produce harvest. And so he was the god of the harvest. The way that they worshiped Baal was by indulging in the harvest. And so they would bring their food, they would bring their drink, and they would gather together for big parties celebrating the harvest and celebrating Baal. It was described with gluttony and with drunkenness. So basically, they took the things they wanted to do already, which was get drunk and get crazy, and they turned it into a god that they could worship. They were doing that at the altar of Baal, which there were many of those all over Judah, all over Israel, but one of the biggest ones was smack dab in the middle of the temple in Jerusalem. They removed all the stuff and put that in the temple. So they're doing that in God's temple. The second god they were worshiping was Asherah. She was the goddess of fertility. If you read in your Bibles, mine last time talked about the Asherim, that they were cutting the Asherim down. Yours may have said an Asherah pole. You worship the God of the harvest by indulging in the harvest. You worship the God of fertility by indulging in the fertility, all right? The Asherah pole was a tree in the shape and that tree would have been tall enough to let people know that that's where you came to worship the goddess of fertility. And there were men and women there with whom you could worship. Y'all reading between some lines there, ain't you? There was one of those Asherim, Asherah poles, located in God's temple. South of Jerusalem, there was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom. We know that they were worshiping the god Molech in the Valley of Hinnom, and that Josiah cleaned that up when we read 2 Kings, which is another version of this story. In the Valley of Hinnom, which in the New Testament times was turned into a garbage dump that was constantly burning garbage in the Valley of Hinnom, and Jesus referred to that as Gehenna, which is Hades or hell. When he talked about hell, he pointed to that garbage dump. The reason it was a garbage dump was because Josiah cleaned it out because there was an altar to Molech down there in the Valley of Hinnom, and that's where people took their children to sacrifice them. God is watching them worship other gods is all it says here. But when you dig down, that is what is happening among God's people. No wonder the wrath of God fell on that nation. They were doing abominable things. They were doing things that God looked at and thought were terrible. And even in our context today, they're abominable. Well, are they really? Doesn't our culture worship alcohol? Go to a Rangers game, see what they're worshiping. They're all holding it. If you drink a Dr. Pepper, you just set it down. If you drink a beer, you've got to hold it and walk around with it. Have y'all noticed that? Worshiping that stuff. Boy, it's everywhere. Does our culture worship sex? And all perversions of it? Now, surely our culture doesn't worship killing babies. So, their culture was judged for worshiping things in that way. Our culture is doing things in that way. Why in the world do we think that God is going to judge Israel and spare America? He's not going to. There ain't no U.S. of A. in Revelation. I read the back of the book. They're going to be a problem for our nation. I don't know when that's going to come, but it's going to happen. Now, that's some bad news, ain't it? Can I give you some good news? Are y'all ready for some good news? All right, let's look at the next part. Look there in verse 26. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Verse 27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants. And you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. He's giving the reason for the judgment. And he says, because when you heard the word, you didn't reject it. You didn't harden your heart, but you humbled yourself. You softened your heart. You repented in ripping your clothes, you showed you were turning to me. Because of that, 28, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, meaning I will let you die, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Now, he died in an act of war. So it wasn't peace, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the circumstances of your death. What he's saying is that he would be spared, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. He was saying that even though the nation in general was going to be judged, you, because you submitted yourself to the word of God, you will be spared. Not because you're the king, not because you come from a family lineage, not because you got a lot of money, but because you humbled yourself under the Word of God. The determining factor was what they did with God's Word. Those who said, I ain't interested, they had the wrath of God. The one that said, yes, I'm going to humble myself, he got the grace of God. What you find here is the third takeaway. What you do with the Bible reveals your future. It reveals your future. You know the parable of the two houses, one built on the stone rock, one built on the sand. Y'all remember that? Here's how that's introduced in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What they built on was determined by how they responded to God's Word. The one that heard it and did it was on the rock. The one that heard it and did not do it was on the sand. And that is what determined what happened to them in the future. Both of them had a storm. Both of them had wind. Both of them had a problem. But what determined the future is what they did in their present with the Word of God. Did you know the same thing is true for you and for me? Listen to what 1 John says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Listen closely. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Let me reread that. By this we know that we have been saved if we obey the Word of God. Whoever says, I know Him, I've been saved, but does not keep His commandments is a, help me, liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What he's saying here is one of the main evidence of a genuine salvation, a genuine salvation, a genuine moment when you gave your life to Christ. What he's saying here is it will be shown in the way you operate with the Word of God. Now, we are saved by grace through faith. Amen? That's it. Saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by works. We do not obey God's Word in order to get saved. We obey God's Word because we are saved. If we are not living a lifestyle of obedience to the Word of God, it is a clear indication that it may not be that we were ever saved in the first place. And therefore, if what we're doing now with the Word of God has implications for where we're going to end up in the future. Y'all following me on this, right? Friends, I've got so many folks that out of one side of their mouth say, I love Jesus. But out of the other side, they are living a life of sin in this world, not worried about what the Bible has to say. I don't care what you say you love. What you do reveals what you really love. And you can talk all you want. Talk is what? Cheap. In this case, it really is. You remember the parable of the sower? Sowed the seed. One of them came up. Sun started shining on it. Burn it up. Another one came up, the sins of the world, choked it out. Those were people that came forward, they raised the hand, they walked an aisle, they were baptized. But friends, it wasn't legit. And how do we know that? We know that based on how they responded to the Word of God. Now some in this room, you've let that Bible get dusty. You've let that Bible get lost in your life. You wake up in the morning, you brush your teeth, you take your shower, you eat your breakfast, you do whatever, and you head on to work, and you never open the Word of God. You stay at work all day long, listen to everybody talk and jazz on about all this silly stuff and this worldly stuff, and you watch TV and listen to radio, never the Word of God. You get home, you eat, you watch TV, do you go to bed or go to ball games or whatever, never the Word of God. You go to bed, you wake up the next morning, you do it all over again, never the Word of God. You come to church and you sleep through church. By the way, I can see all of you. You sleep through church, not even here. It is the Word of God. You sleep in ignoring it. Friends, it's time for you to wake up and open that Word of God in your life and let the Word of God speak to you. Maybe that there's something that it's saying to you and you've said no to it. You've been confronted with the Word of God. You've been challenged. You said, you know what, I don't really want that meat. I kind of like the taste of that milk. Let me go back to that bottle. Friends, maybe for you, it's time for you to humble your heart before God and submit to whatever God's telling you through His Word today. And maybe some of you, as you've been reading this, you realize, dude, my life is not a life in obedience to God's Word. It is a life in obedience to my own desire and my own will. Well, that could be a clear evidence that you need Jesus. And so today I'm going to invite you to come give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? I'm going to pray over you, and then in a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing together a song, an invitation. Friends, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you fit. It's not my job to get out there and point a finger at you, but you feel like a finger's been pointed at you. That's the Spirit of God moving and working in your life. And He's calling you, not just to sit there and say, oh, that was good, that was enjoyable, but He's calling you to respond. For some of you, that is a response to give your heart to Christ. For some of you, that's a response to be obedient to His Word. For some of you, it's just to open that up and start reading it. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. You come grab one of these spiritual leaders by the hand. Let me pray for us and we'll respond. Our Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for the grace You extend to us, drawing us to Yourself. And I pray that as we respond today, You'd be glorified. I pray for the man, for the woman that's sitting there right now who knows they need to give their life to Christ. Their life is evident to themselves that it's not where it needs to be. I pray, God, that they would not be ashamed, that they would humble themselves under the grace of God. I pray for those out there that have got something in their life that God's pointing out, that they would respond to it. Lord, bless this time as we respond to You in Jesus' name. You stand with me as we sing together. You respond right now. You respond.